This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Ancient grace is the idea that God always relates to his people through grace. He is initiating relationship with us. And throughout the Old Testament, all year long, we've been learning more and more about how God constantly comes to his people in the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their struggle, to meet them through the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole Bible points us to this great Savior, Jesus. And now, in this season of Advent, we're looking at a few passages from different prophets that help us to see that God was even reminding the people then that there was one who was going to come. There was a Savior who was going to be, the one who would be called the Messiah, that the promised hope would arrive. And so this morning, we're looking at the book of Daniel, which we find in the middle of the prophetic books, but we don't always see as a prophet. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But I would like for you, if you're able, to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Be looking at Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is the word of God. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you for your holy word and pray that you would speak to us now through this ancient text. You are the Ancient of Days. Help us to see and hear and understand, and also to live in the hope that you promise for your sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, there was a man named Paul Harvey who became famous for his radio program. And one of the segments on that radio show was called The Rest of the Story. And many of you have listened to Paul Harvey and you heard this rest of the story. What he was trying to do is take a person who was generally famous for some reason, maybe Abraham Lincoln or Adolf Hitler or Andy Warhol, someone that was famous in culture and history, and give you a little bit more of the story of their life that helped them to become the person that they had become. He would share an interesting anecdote about their life that would build out our understanding of who this person was and how they came to be the person that they were. The show ran for decades, and it was really actually something that shaped our culture. It was called The Rest of the Story. Well, for many of us, when we think of Daniel, we think of the lion's den. That's the most common idea that comes to our heads. This story where there was this king named Darius who created an ordinance at the behest of his council that anyone who wouldn't pray to him was going to be punished. We know that Daniel refused, and Darius was then forced to honor his own edict. Daniel, of course, was fed to the lions, but God shut the mouths of those lions, and he was not eaten. He was rather saved. We may also remember another story in Daniel where his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survived the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar. They too were forced into the situation because they were trying to be faithful. And thankfully, God delivered them from certain death in a miraculous way as well. And while these two stories are probably the most memorable for us from the book of Daniel and the story of Daniel's life, there's more to the story. This morning, we're going to learn a little bit about the rest of the story. You know, when we open the book of Daniel, if you have your Bible open, it's a little bit past the middle, and it's in this section, as I mentioned, called the prophets. Now, we know from reflection on prophets and some of the things that I've said that the main function of a prophet is to call people back to the faithfulness to God's word. God had established a covenant with his people, an agreement, and they were called to honor that covenant the way that God had saved them, the way that he had rescued them, the way that he had loved them, with their obedience. They were to worship him and to honor him and to rejoice in him because of what he had done for them. But also, prophets would predict things that were going to happen in the future. They would share something that was going to occur. So, for example, last week I talked about how Micah prophesied that the Messiah would come from the tiny little town of Bethlehem 700 years before it actually happened. But Daniel is a different kind of prophet, because the first half of Daniel is the story of this character Daniel, which includes some prophecy, but then the last few chapters are mainly prophetic utterances of Daniel. So it doesn't really fit into the prophet category as we normally think of it, but it doesn't always fit into the historical narrative as many of the other books of the Old Testament, like Genesis that we talked about. It's essentially something that's both. It's both prophetic and both and also historical. It's a different kind of thing. But the main purpose of the story of Daniel and the book of Daniel is to demonstrate that God is sovereign over all the nations, over all the kings, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, or even Darius. God is sovereign over all the kings of history and all of the nations, and that one day, all the peoples of the world will bow down to the great and mighty king, the one king, that is Jesus Christ. And so one of the prophecies this morning that we're going to consider in the book of Daniel is this one that I just read to you. Let me read it to you again. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. It's just a couple of verses, and it says this. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So in this passage, in these two verses, Daniel is predicting, he is foretelling that there's going to be one day someone who sits on a throne, who rules and reigns forever. He'll have ultimate power, he'll have ultimate glory, and people from every tongue and tribe and nation will worship him. And not only that, but his kingdom will never ever be destroyed. Now, as people who are living in 2019, we know that Daniel, in part, is talking about King Jesus. We know and we believe that Jesus is the King of the universe, that he is the Lord of all. Colossians tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that he is the firstborn or preeminent over all creation. For in him all things were created, Colossians says. For all things in heaven, all things in earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And so we know as followers of Jesus today that what Paul is speaking about in Colossians is the same thing that Daniel is speaking about in chapter 7. We know from another part of the rest of the story of the Bible about how the incarnation came to be. We remember that the angel said to Mary in Luke, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So we know that Daniel, in part, is talking about this great and glorious king that will be coming. And we even see in the New Testament this same phrase that Daniel uses called Son of Man, the Son of the Most High. This echoes the Son of Man language that's used in Daniel. And so we read this and we know that it came true in the birth of Jesus. When we read this prophecy of Daniel's, we know this future hope that he's speaking about. We know the rest of the story. But this morning I want to reflect a little bit on this statement that Daniel makes and what's going on in Daniel's life as he makes this statement. I'm going to dig down into it a little bit to see how profound it is, what it means for him and what it means for us. Of course, we know that it's only God that could reveal something like this to Daniel. It's not something that he's come up with on his own. In fact, the first time that he interprets a dream of Nebuchadnezzar in the beginning of the book, he says to his friends, "Let's seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery." Daniel knows that it's the Lord who opens the hearts of those God is calling. So we're asking God also to open our hearts to see what God wants for us to see. You see, we know the rest of the story. We know what happened to Daniel. We know how God restored his people, and then how he sent Jesus. We know the miracle of the incarnation. We know that God became a human being, and he lived a perfectly sinless life, and he went to the cross, and he died on the cross, and he rose again from the dead. And that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ receives the righteousness of Jesus Christ and can have eternal life. And like Daniel's words, like when the Lord revealed to him, these words were a great hope to Daniel, but also to us. What is hope? Hope is the great expectation that God will one day fulfill his promises. Hope is the belief that something in the future is going to be which is better than today. Hope is the total grounding of our confidence and expectation in God's goodness and providential care, no matter what kind of trouble or difficulty we face in this life. We need hope. And the incarnation is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel. And it's a fulfillment of the promise of hope. It's essentially a down payment on a future glory that's going to be delivered. And when we realize that God was speaking those words to Daniel and all those who heard or read them, we realize he's speaking to us. So let's look at the rest of the story, the promise of hope. I'm going to talk about three things about hope: past, present, and future. Hope first begins in the past. The prophecy of Daniel actually begins a lot earlier in the story than just simply chapter 7. When he makes these statements, he's predicting the future. He's speaking to this new king. In chapter 7, when he makes these statements, he's speaking to Belshazzar, who was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king at the beginning of the book of Daniel. The reason why Daniel was in this position when he's speaking the prophecy in 7, 13, and 14 is because he had faithfully earlier predicted, interpreted dreams for Belshazzar's father, Nebuchadnezzar. But here's the question. Why is a Jew interpreting dreams before Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, a Babylonian king? What's going on in history of the people of God that this man, Daniel, is here having to interpret dreams? What's going on in those days? Well, again, just to do a little bit of history, remember history begins over here in Genesis and we end up here in Jesus in the future, right? God's people had been claimed by him and called by him. They were called to go into the promised land, but they didn't drive out all of the people in the promised land, and so they intermarried with the people, taking on their cultural practices and their morality, and they began worshiping their gods. And over and over and over again, God's people fell into idol worship. And they became enslaved by those idols and enslaved by those peoples. And they would cry out, like in Judges, for deliverance. And God would bring a judge or a king and would deliver. But each time God's people cried out, their faithfulness was less and the judgment was more severe. So we talked about the downward spiral of God's people. Each successive judge, each successive king was worse and worse and worse until God said, "I'm going to allow you to experience the fullness of my judgment, and you're actually going to be taken away into slavery." So Assyrian armies or Babylonian armies would come in and take the people out, and they crushed Jerusalem. Chapter 1 of Daniel says this: "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." So essentially, a Babylonian king has now come and conquered the last remaining stalwart of God's people in Jerusalem. The kingdom has been destroyed. Listen to this: "With some of the vessels of the house of God, He took them. He brought them to his land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Think about this. The glorious kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, this great city, the temple, everything that God had blessed the people with now had been stolen from them and taken in their defeat and removed, and they're now in the temple of another God. This is the worst that it gets for the people of God. All the things that we've gone through from Genesis all the way, they're now in desolation. Their treasures have been ripped from them and taken, and they're in the hands of another king and another god. Verse 3 says, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them the names Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. So basically, the people of God have been devastated. And of the remaining people that survived or that were eking out an existence, this king from the north calls some of the most wise, the most faithful, the young men, and he calls them into his own kingdom because he wants to train them in his own way. He wants to shape their thinking. He wants to shape their thought processes and how they live and operate their culture into his way of thinking. And think about this just for a second. For the people of God, they had always been called to be a distinct people from the rest of the world. They've been called to be faithful to the word of God. And now the opposite has happened. This is the worst that it gets. They're gone from their land, their people, they're taken as slaves. Everything of theirs had been stripped away. And yet God gives Daniel faith to walk in obedience. We know from the story of Daniel that he walks in faithfulness. How is it possible that this man, Daniel, and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how is it possible that they're able to walk in faith? Well, hope begins in the past, is point one. Recently, I was listening to a podcast that I really like and I commend to you called This Cultural Moment. It's two pastors who discuss the world that we live in now and how we're living in what they call a post-Christian culture. What does that mean? What is a post-Christian culture? It means we no longer live in a world in the West where the dominant school of thought is Christian. Before, there was a whole culture that grew up around Christianity, around followers of Christ and their beliefs, such that institutions and values and systems were all influenced by Christ. But over time, people who operated within those systems, which was created, called Christendom, which is the structure that's built up around people who follow Jesus, the people within that structure, that Christendom, stopped actually following Jesus. They don't look to Jesus as Lord, but merely look to his rules and laws to govern themselves. It's the structure of Christianity or Christendom, but Christ is no longer the ruler of the hearts of the people. These two guys in the podcast describe it as a kingdom with no king. So, and I highly commend this podcast to you, but one of the things they're talking about is what's going on in the Western world, and they point to this example that really was striking to me about Daniel. Because you see, Daniel had grown up in a world where the structures of faith were there, but no longer were people actually following him. But if you trace Daniel's history back a little bit, if you look at in the first part of Daniel, it talked about this king, Jehoiakim. Before him was a king, Josiah. And Josiah and his people recovered the book of the law. They found the book of the law, and what they created what amounted to a mini revival in the midst of the downward spiral that was going all around them. And what these guys claim in the podcast is it's possible, if not likely, that Daniel and his friends were part of this renewal that was taking place within the family of God, within the people of God, while the whole thing as a big whole was going through a downward spiral. And what they're claiming, and what I agree with, is that even though in a culture there may be a downward spiral, people who are no longer following Jesus Christ, even if the structures of the church still exist, that there are people who can be faithful to know and love and cherish the Word of God. And that can impact those people and cultures permanently and historically. See, the reason hope begins in the past is that our level of hope is connected to our commitment to our knowing and loving and cherishing the Word of God. The more you and I have studied the Word of God in the past, the more we face what we face today with confidence. Because we are not afraid of what happened, it's what's happening right now, because we know that the Lord is the Lord of all history. That He is the one who's been working since the Ancient of Days. He's the one who's working now, and He's going to be working in the future. And we know that and we believe that because we cherish and value the Word of God. And so what's our responsibility then? Right now, to be prepared for the next days, the next 5 to 10 to 20 to 50 years, we need to know the Word of God. We need to be teaching our children the Word of God. We need to be focusing on helping people to understand and cherish the Bible so that they truly know the story of the Bible and the person who is the main character of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, who is the King, Jesus Christ. And if we fail to impart the Word to our children, then they'll be part of the downward spiral. But if we take up the Scriptures and we show our children the way of God that's revealed to them in the Scriptures, then they can be like Daniel, one who is able by God's grace to walk faithfully in the midst of a culture that is completely different than the one that you and I grew up in. And the only thing that will bring them hope is to know and cherish the one who is the Word of God, that is Jesus Christ. The next aspect of hope is that it blesses the present. When you live with hope today, you can face the challenges of this world. If you know that tomorrow God is going to deliver, you can live without being stressed today. I mean, how many of us live with just a deep sense of anxiety? A sense of unease about anything. Kind of about everything. There's so many different things that we can be concerned about. Who's going to win the next election? What's going to go on with the impeachment? Do I have enough money to care for my family, to make it through till I die? Are my children going to make it? Are my grandchildren going to make it? Because they're growing up in a world that's very different than the one that I grew up in. There's a million little things. There's probably a million big things that can cause us pain, that can cause us to lay awake at night and wrestle and wonder, God, what are you doing? But when we have hope, when we have the promise of the future, we can live this day, this very day, in peace. When we look at Daniel's life, we know he had hope. But think about it. Everything of meaning was taken away from him. He was removed from his homeland and likely his family. He was forced to live in another country to learn a different language and a different culture. When he arrived, there was an edict that had been created to destroy all the wise men. And that's what he was. He was one of those guys that had been called out. And so they were going to kill everybody because no one could interpret the king's dreams. Talk about stress. You're ripped from your culture and from your home. You're forced into a difficult situation, and now you're going to be killed because the king can't find anyone to interpret his dream. I mean, we're concerned about getting Christmas 2019 right. But Daniel had lost everything, and he was facing execution. Chapter 2 tells us that he was angry, as I said, because no one would interpret his dreams. I mean, so he said, hey, I'm going to kill all the wise men in Babylon, which seems like a good idea, right? No one can interpret my dream, so let me kill all the smartest people around. It tells you a little bit about the mental state of this king. But Daniel says, what's the rush? Why is this so urgent? The confidence that Daniel has to speak to the ones bringing the news, say, hey, just hold on a second. Let's just take a moment. He says, let me meet with the king. He gets an appointment. He goes to his friends. And what does he say? Let's seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery. Daniel is not getting ready to go to the king and say, well, here, let me show you God. I got it. I got this figured out. He says, let's go to the God who understands all mysteries, who knows every single thing. Daniel is living his present moment with hope because he's deeply connected to the Lord of history. He's saying, let's not look to our own solutions, our own creativity, to try to get rid of our anxiety. Let's go to the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that's the answer for our anxiety. That's the answer for the peace that we need, is to go to the Lord. No matter what situation you're facing, whether it's a small decision, or it's lots of small decisions, or it's a big decision, and if you have unsettledness in your heart, the solution is to go to the Lord, who is the God over all time, to entrust yourself to Him, to entrust this decision to Him. It may be a big decision, but you can take it to the Lord and entrust it to Him, because He's the Lord of history. And what He wants more than anything is not so much that you make the right decision, but that He has your heart, that you know you can trust Him. See, we know our hope is in the Lord in our present moment, and that brings great blessing. We can live with joy today, knowing that He's on the throne. Jesus has come, He's coming again, and what's our job? Our job is to rejoice in that. And brothers and sisters, if we're running around like Chicken Little, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. What does that say about the God that we say we worship? He must not have any power. But if we have a deep and abiding sense of our hope in Jesus Christ, people will see that and say, there's something different. Yes, you have issues. Yes, you have challenges. But I see that you're turning to this Lord in a new way. What does that mean? There's a story about a school system in a big city that had a program that was able to try to help children keep up with their schoolwork if they had to go into the hospital. And so one day there was a teacher who was assigned to the program, and she got a routine call asking her to visit a child in the hospital. So she took the name and the room number, and she talked briefly to the child's regular classroom teacher, saying, what are you working on right now? The teacher said, we're studying nouns and adverbs in class. And so just go ahead and meet with the child and help them understand so he doesn't fall too far behind. So the hospital teacher went to see the boy that afternoon, and no one had mentioned to her that the boy had been badly burned and was in great pain. And she got into the room, and she was upset by the boy's appearance, so she kind of stammered around, and she says, you know, I've been sent to by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs. And when she left, she just felt like she didn't really do anything. Well, the next day, a nurse asked her, what did you do to that boy? And she felt like something must have gone wrong, and she felt the need to apologize. And no, the nurse said, you don't know what I mean. We've been worried about him, but ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It's as though he's decided to live. Well, 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had given up hope, and he had decided that he was going to die. But then the teacher arrived. Everything changed when he came to this simple realization. He said it this way: they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? You see, God wouldn't send a Savior to a people to live without hope, would He? See, knowing that God has sent His Son to give us life in eternity means that we have hope for today, no matter what we're facing. Hope blesses the present. And finally, hope promises the future. One of the important ideas Daniel brings up in his prophecy is that of the Son of Man. He describes the Son of Man as one who is coming, who have dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all people, nations, and languages will serve Him. His dominion, it says, is an everlasting dominion. It shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed, it says. This phrase, the Son of Man, is often used in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. The book of Ezekiel uses this phrase many, many times. Almost 90 times, Ezekiel refers to himself in a cryptic way. He said, for example, God addresses him, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I'll speak to you." But we know also in the Bible, Jesus uses this term to identify himself as well. He's connecting himself both to Ezekiel and to Daniel. Scholars say that Jesus is the eschatological, which means end times, the glorious future prophet who, like Ezekiel, had the last word about the destruction of Jerusalem and the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And we know when the angel of the Lord appears to Mary in Luke chapter 1, he says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. He's the Son of the Most High." This title echoes Daniel, the Son of Man. It's a messianic title. It means that Jesus is going to express his heavenly origin, his earthly mission, and his glorious future coming. It doesn't refer only to his human nature, but rather it reflects this divine dignity of Jesus, the mystery of how he comes to us as one who leaves heaven and enters into time and space. It's amazing that the mystery of who Jesus is. God is calling you now. Please answer the phone. But it talks to us. This term, Son of Man, reminds us of the mission that Jesus has, which involved suffering and death, but also the ultimate restoration of his glory. The Son of Man. It's a promise of the future. It points us forward to the end of days when Jesus will return in glory to make all things new. And when our future hope is placed in Jesus, we can entrust all our future days to him. You know, we may not know what the future holds, but we know the one who holds the future. See, the lesson in the book of Daniel is that God is sovereign over all things. All the kingdoms, all the peoples, all the kings, even the furnace, even the hungry lions. And when we see God working through all things, we should remember that we can have hope that God is working in all things in our lives. All of our government, all of our administration, all of our medicine, all of our problems, all of our Christmas planning. God is working in all of those things because he's sovereign over history. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned about what we're going to serve at the party. It just means that we can release the party to the Lord himself. And if it's not perfect, it's okay, because there's something greater going on. Let's not lose sight of the purpose we're having the party in the first place, which is to celebrate King Jesus and the relationships that we have with the people with whom we love. See, the hope that we have means that you can trust God. You can trust God with your fear. You can trust God with your anxiety. You can trust God with your family. You can trust God with this country. You can trust God with your children, with your grandchildren. You can trust God with everything because he is our hope. Jesus is our hope. And now you know the rest of the story. Good day. Let's pray. We love you, Lord, and we know there's a great story that you're telling. It's a great story that began before Genesis began, and it's going to be consummated in this glorious redemption. But now we're in the middle of that, and it's not complete yet. And so we struggle. We struggle with the big picture of Christendom and the culture that we live in, and we struggle sometimes getting out of bed and thinking about what it means to serve you today, to go to work tomorrow, and to try to provide for our families, or to try to help the people that we love. And so, God, I pray that you would give my brothers and sisters hope, that the hope they have from the past would come from their understanding of your word, that you would bless them with hope in the present, this very moment, and that the future hope that you promise would give them confidence in you and everything you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.